Sorry, just give me a second here to get set. We finished our series last week that we had been in for quite some time, and this week we start our new series, No Greater Love. And hopefully you have experienced this love, but as we go through this series, I hope that you get a greater understanding and you grow in your understanding of God's love for you. That's the hope. But have you ever felt, I want us, before I even ask this question, I want us to really, this series is going to have a lot to do, the impact of this series will have a lot to do with our ability to be honest. And so I just ask this question. Have you ever felt like the Christian life is exhausting? I mean, I do. I feel often like, man, it is sometimes exhausting. Always having to manage appearances and keep God happy. Do you ever feel like that? I know I have. Like that's a part of the Christian life. When we first came to know Christ, especially those of you who came to know Christ maybe a little bit later in life like I did, and there was a freedom, a lightness to life as we experienced an unburdened life for the first time. Do some of you remember what that felt like? When you knew Jesus, when you first came to know him and you felt all of your sin washed away and you felt and knew that your burden was taken away, it was paid for and it was gone. Do you remember? The joy was indescribable. We had experienced no greater love in all of our lives. We had never experienced something like that. How long was it until the weight set in again? Now, for most of us, I can almost guarantee it was a very slow process. You felt that freedom, you felt the joy, you felt the burden having lifted. And then over the coming weeks and months, you started to feel the weight and the burden set back on you again. How long was it before you felt the need to manage appearances? Now that you were a Christian, now that you were born again, and now you have to manage those appearances. Your faith community, this community here, was the place that where you could release that joy, where you could let out that unfettered joy for those around you, because at least in this place, you knew they understood that joy. You knew they got it. They understood what it meant to be free in Jesus, why you would raise your hands as you worshiped and why you felt the way you did. At least the people here understood that. How long was it before you felt the need to start to fake that joy in front of your faith community? How long was it before you felt like, well, I can't let them know how bad I'm hurting. I'm supposed to be a Christian now. I know Jesus. I'm not supposed to have problems. I listen to that song. It's happy, happy, happy all the time. That's how I'm supposed to be. I mean, I'm free of sin. I shouldn't deal with sin anymore. And man, I'm really messed up again. I went back to some of really bad sins. I can't let them know that. What will they say? What will they think of me? For many of us, Sunday mornings is the place we feel the need to hide our true selves the most. I'm sure if I took a poll that there are a decent number of us that feel like the people that we can be the most honest with, the most real with, are not in this room. And that should not be. This is our faith community. This is our family. And yet this is the place where we feel the least free to let our ugliness out, to let the stuff that has burdened us and weighed us down, the stuff that keeps us up at night, the stuff that Satan constantly uses to accuse us and remind us that we're not worthy of God working in our lives. We hear the pastor talk about abundant life and overwhelming joy, but that must be for the other better Christians. I know what I'm saying is resonating for some of you. You feel that way. You know that there is overwhelming joy in the gospel. You know that what God wants for you is that lightness, that freeness, that joy unspeakable, that you would just be able to, without any reservation, worship him and celebrate him and live in that awesome place, but you feel like it cannot possibly be for you. You're just too messed up. That's for the ones not dealing with as much sin and junk as us. Oh, if they knew the fights that me and my spouse had, if they knew the ugliness that came out in front of my kids or in front of my family, they wouldn't want me. They would certainly look at me differently. We resign ourselves to continue the fake charade, hoping one day somehow to achieve the holiness that these joyful Christians talk about and must have. Because look how joyful they are. Look at the way they celebrate. Look at the way that they worship. Or we've resigned ourselves to the reality that this is as good as it gets. The Christian life, the gospel salesman was a liar. There isn't tremendous joy to be found. There's just struggle. There's just managing appearances, trying to make it look good, secretly being angry at half the people I go to church with, absolutely hating a handful of them, and just trying to manage it. And that's how we live the Christian life. John 10:10 says, "A thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come so that they may have life and have it in abundance." This is truth. This is God's desire for us. Now, I don't want us to be confused that when we talk about abundance, that we're talking about like monetary things, like driving a really nice car, having a really nice house. That's not at all what this is. This is spiritual abundance. And that's what God wants for us. The enemy wants to steal and kill your spiritual abundance. He wants to rob you of that and keep you in that place of feeling like you're just not good enough to experience these realities that Jesus talks about. I mean, let's be honest this morning. Do you believe this is unattainable for you? There's going to be a lot of honesty necessary for this series. And knowing where you start is a big part of this. Admitting that you feel like the abundant life is unattainable, it's not admitting weakness, it's not admitting your evilness, it is simply acknowledging where you stand. Because it's really not impossible. But it is not going to come from your continuous effort. The abundant life is possible, but it will not come out of your continuous effort. We need to let go of two big lies. The first one this morning is that more right behavior plus less wrong behavior equals godliness. Now, some of you are probably looking at that and saying, well, that's not a lie. That checks out. It is a lie because you've been taught the gospel wrong. This is not in the gospel, this formula, that more right behavior plus less wrong behavior equals godliness. That is an incredibly oversimplistic version of the gospel because it is your heart that matters far more than your out exterior behaviors. See, we've been taught the second lie. If you work on your sin, you will sin less. And the flip side of this as well. If you're sinning, it means you're not working hard enough. It means you're not putting in enough effort. And you just need to put in more. See, some of us have been trying this same method for decades. Anybody here achieved holiness through this method? Okay, it's not just me? Okay, we've all tried this. And it has failed for every single one of us. Because it's not about your effort. Even though it keeps failing us, even though it has failed every human that has ever lived, except for Jesus, we keep thinking that if we just put in a little more effort, that it's going to work this time. Man, I know I just fell big time. I know I just sinned horribly. I know I just really made a mess of things. But this time, I'm going to get an accountability partner. I'm going to read this book. I'm going to set this discipline up, and I will succeed this time because of my effort. It never works. It won't work. As so many of us have experienced, it simply doesn't work long term. Now, it'll work in the short term. Oh man, it'll feel great too, because you get to pat yourself on the back for all the good effort you put in and how hard you're working on your sin. And it'll make you feel so good until it doesn't, and until you fail again. And then you'll feel all of the shame and all of the regret, and you'll go through the cycle, and then you'll make those commitments all over again. Or maybe you just give up. You just say, this isn't working. I don't know, Jesus just isn't doing his side, so I'm just gonna give up and I'm just gonna allow myself, because hey, just grace, you know, God will forgive me. The reason this fails is because the Christian life isn't about behavior management. That is not what the Gospels are about. That's not what the New Testament talks about. If you look at Jesus' interaction with people, it was not about behavior management. The Gospel doesn't give us a blueprint for creating a sound behavioral model for every person to follow. That's not what it's about. Trust me, I've looked. I wanted one. It would be so much easier to just follow some behavioral model that it doesn't matter where your mind's at, it doesn't matter where your heart's at, it doesn't matter where your spirit's at, that all you got to do is follow this equation, put in this effort, and everything will be great. Some of you know what I'm talking about, because you want that too. You're a structure person. You're a process person. If you could just find the right process, then you wouldn't have to put in all the other work. You could just follow the steps. The Gospel demonstrates a life-changing, eternity-altering love. That's what the Gospels are about. And it invites us to respond to that love. John chapter 3, verses 16 to 18 says, "For God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." Most of us know that. "For God did not send his Son into the world that he might condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Anyone who believes in him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned, because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God." Notice the lack of behavioral management here. Notice it doesn't say, for the one that does everything right, for the one that follows every command, then you're saved. Now, the Gospel does talk about, if you're like a good Bible scholar, you're coming back and you're, if you like to argue like I do, you're saying, well, the Bible says, if you love God, you obey his commands. Absolutely. But that's a cause and effect. If you love God, you won't have to. It won't be all this horrible, hard work to obey his commands. You'll want to, you'll fail at it, and the hard work will be the repentance, setting our hearts back right and going back. Man, if you've ever had to have those repentance conversations with people of sin that you've let go for years or decades, that is hard work. But that's not the work that we want to put in. We want to just follow the model. The Gospel is about responding in belief or disbelief. And there are just some realities that are true for those who believe. If you believe, you will want to honor God. Your heart will be set on a path toward righteousness and holiness. It will be your desire. There's also some other truths. You will fail miserably sometimes. Even if your heart is set, you want to honor God, you will fail at times. but it's about not being stuck in Romans 7. That's not where Romans ends. That's not the end of what Paul was writing. We read in Romans chapter 7, verses 15 to 18, "For I do not understand what I am doing, because I do not practice what I want to do, but I do what I hate. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree with the law that it is good. So now I am no longer the one doing it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my flesh. For the desire to do what is good is with me, but there is no ability to do it." See, sometimes we get stuck in Romans 7. And we continually sit in this pattern of realizing, man, I am broken, I am messed up, and I need Jesus. We're constantly focused on our behavior and constantly frustrated that it isn't lining up with what we know God wants for us, which can only lead to one conclusion. And it's where many of us are stuck. If we're going to be honest this morning, many of us are stuck here in verse 24. "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this dying body?" And if we're honest this morning, some of us, when we come to church, especially when we sit among his saints, this is the record that plays in our mind. This is what we hope nobody figures out and learns about us, about our heart, about our mentality, is that we are stuck feeling like wretched people, and we feel like there is no rescue from it. Like, because we cannot be honest, because we're surrounded by so many holy people who must have it all together. And unfortunately, our answer to this question is ourselves. We come to the conclusion, the only one that could possibly fix this is myself. Most of us know we're our own worst enemy, so we know I must be the only possible savior for this. Now, we wouldn't acknowledge that in Sunday school. No, we would. Jesus is the answer. But we don't live that out. We go into our week, we go into our days, and we try to put in the effort to save us from this verse, from this feeling like we're broken and we're messed up and we're never going to get it right, which is a very different conclusion than Paul comes to. Look at verse 25. "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." He is the answer to our brokenness, to how messed up we are. He wasn't just your answer at salvation. He is your answer every moment thereafter. When you continue to encounter the sinful body, when you continue to encounter the flesh which seeks to rob you, when Satan constantly is trying to kill you and destroy your spiritual abundance, Jesus is the answer. No additional discipline, no amount of your effort is going to fix it, because Jesus is the only one that can fix it. We must not allow ourselves to get stuck in Romans 7, but follow Paul's progression to chapter 8. "Therefore, no condemnation now exists for those in Christ Jesus, because the Spirit's law of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death." That is where we should abide and exist, in that reality that, yes, we are wretched, we are messed up, but Jesus fixes it. He enters our ugliness. Even post-salvation, when we continue to mess it up, Jesus enters that and reminds us there is no condemnation for those who are found in Christ Jesus. Now, there are some that'll tell you, man, you're all messed up, man. You better get that right, or all of a sudden, magically, you won't be saved anymore. And that's just not the gospel. There is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. He paid the price. Have we gotten to the place that we can receive this? See, it's one thing I haven't said it for a while, and the elders reminded me this morning of a saying that I've taken to be a very strong part of my belief system. It's okay not to be okay, but it's not okay to stay that way. It is okay to walk in here this morning, plop down on a pew, and lose your mind. It is okay. Anybody here not okay with that? Anybody here going to judge somebody for being messed up this morning or for not having it all together? Because here's another question. Anybody got it all together? Anybody got it all figured out? Anybody feel like they're the expert on spiritual abundance, that they could teach the master class to every other person because they never struggle with this and they never feel like the wretched person, or they never feel like they're never going to experience the abundance that we talk about? We all have those days where we get to the place where we're like, man, I don't even deserve to be a Christian. Why did Jesus want me? And this is the place when someone says to you, hey, how you doing this morning? You can say, terrible. It has been awful. And you can say, hey, let's go pray. Let's, you know what? We don't need to sit in service. That's not the most important pinnacle of the Christian life, is to sit and listen to a sermon. Let's go in one of these rooms. Let's pray. That's what we need this morning. Can I pray over you? Can I sit next to you? I don't have to sit next to in the same pew, in the same seat, in the same butt location every single week. I can actually sit by you maybe today, because maybe you just need an arm around you. You need someone to love you because you're in a bad place right now. That's what Jesus wants for his community, for the family of God, is that we would actually love each other through the ugliness, because some of us are dying inside here this morning. And some of you, I can see it. You're still trying to hold on to that smile, but you feel like you're just about ready to lose it. And you feel like you cannot be honest in this place. There is no condemnation. Do you feel that this morning? Did you walk in this morning feeling the freedom and the joy of no condemnation? Or did you, like probably many of you did, take that deep breath in the car, get yourself ready to put on the act, you strapped on that mask, and you came in this morning ready to put on a good show because, well, I want people to think that I'm doing good? Or maybe you've even tried to over-spiritualize, and you're like, I don't want to ruin anybody else's worship. I don't want to share that ugliness with other people. I don't want them to suffer because I'm not doing good. And that's still garbage. The people here they want to share your burdens. If there's one thing this community does really well, is it's love each other. We just really need to get to the place where we're okay being loved. So many of you love to love on other people, but it's really hard for you to be loved. And I know this because we did this a long time ago. In our leadership meetings, we encourage one another. We look into each other's eyes, and we encourage each other for what we find exemplary in their character and in their life. And you can't talk about somebody. You have to say their name and talk to them. And every single person is so uncomfortable being the one talked to. They're all great at saying things about people. No one struggles with that in our leadership teams. But every single person squirms a little bit when they're the object of affection. And I think there's something there in that. I think sometimes we want to earn the love. We want to do something to earn it. Or we know they're saying, oh, I love this about you, and we're saying, it's not true. That's not true. I'm a horrible person. I'm a wretched man. And we cannot receive that love. Man, we need to get to the place where we're just as comfortable being loved as we are pouring that love out for broken people. Do you feel the lightness this morning of an abundant life in Jesus? Or do you, like so many Christians, feel the weight of condemnation now because you're a Christian and you're supposed to be better than you are. I mean, you've been saved for how long now? You should have this all together. Come on. Do you feel that in your spirit this morning? If we're hoping to return to a place of being known and being loved, that place of lightness and joy, that place of no condemnation, then we must be honest with where we're at. We have got to stop faking it and trying to act like we've got it figured out and we're all good. And so I have a few statements for us in order to get a calibration for where we are this morning. I want yourself, you don't have to shout out any numbers this morning, but I want you to rate yourself like on a scale of 1 to 5. And if you feel yourself constantly giving yourself low numbers, now 5 is like, I'm doing great at this, and 1 is like, I'm really struggling in this area, or I'm not so great. I want you to just kind of rate yourself. If you're giving yourself constant low numbers, you should be able to recognize, like, there's a problem here. This is diagnostic here for us. Statement 1. On an average day, I think God likes me. 1 to 5. Where are you at on that? On the average day, do you feel like God looks at you like a father does at his newborn child and is just in awe? And just like, man, like when Killian does something cool, you guys, I know some of you follow us on Facebook, you watched Kiara's little video where she sang to Twyla. She sang this, You Are My Sunshine. And I'm like, I want to show everybody this video because that's my daughter. I'm so proud of her. That's 5. If you feel like God looks at you that way. And that's where we should be. Because in 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 to 10, it says, God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Love consists in this, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's how much he loved us. I would do anything for my kids. And I'm not even a perfect father. God is, and he looks at you with that crazy love of a father. Statement 2. When I think of God's expression when he looks at me, he looks pleased. If you were to close your eyes now and picture God's face looking at you, what is it? Is it that overwhelming joy that Twyla sees every time she smiles, and I'm just so excited to see her. I'm in love with that little girl. Do you see that face? Hopefully not mine, but like God's face. Or does it have condemnation on it? Does it have that air of disappointment, disapproval? Can you see in his eyes he wanted more for you. He's just not happy where you are. Romans chapter 8, verses 14 to 15 says, all those led by God's Spirit are God's sons. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Those of you that have kids, one day you're going to pass away. What would you want them to remember your face like? What look, what expression? Would you want them to remember your face with disappointment, anger, disapproval, wishing that they had made more of themselves? Would you want them to remember your smile, the love you had for them? What do you see when you picture God looking at you? Next statement, 1 to 5. I regularly feel known and loved by my closest people. Do you feel known and loved? Or do you feel like all they know is the mask you wear? All they know is the facade you have put on, and like you can't really be totally honest and open with anybody? John 13:35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. We should love each other enough to be open. Now, I've had this experience. Sometimes you're open with people, you kind of let the ugliness out, and they're like, ugh, I didn't sign up for this, I'm out. But honestly, I'm okay with that, because now I know that wasn't my person. But you'll be able to find people that you can let all of the stuff out. They can know everything about you. And this is the love we're meant to have for one another. That we love each other enough to say, yeah, I know you're really messed up. Do you want to sit together at church? That's how we love one another. Not, well, I'll love you as long as you don't make me look bad. I don't need you slobbering in my pew at church. But to love each other enough to be able to be totally known and loved by our closest people. Now, that's not everybody. I'm not saying that you should like broadcast your sins to every single person that walks in these doors, but there should be a group of people that they are your people and they know everything. And you can take the ugly stuff to them and be like, man, this week, can you pray for me? Because blah. And they say, absolutely. Do we want to meet for breakfast? Do we want to grab lunch? Can we just, you know, process this a little bit more together? That's feeling known and loved. Next statement, 1-5. My sin doesn't affect how much God likes me. This is a tough one. Because some of us, we have bad days. We have ugly days. And it is so easy to think, ugh, God doesn't like me right now. Something I learned by reading, so you guys know that this sermon series is loosely based on The Cure. They make a book for parents called The Cure in Parents, or Parenting. And as I read through that, I'm like, man, I am not doing a great job of parenting through grace. And even making the statement of, hey, when you do that, Killian, Jesus isn't happy. Man, that is such an evil thing to teach them. Jesus is always perfectly pleased with my son. He loves him at all times. Now, he's not happy he's sinning, but that is different from Jesus being displeased with him. He is perfectly loved by God. And I do not want to teach my son that when he sins, God doesn't like him. And many of us have taught ourselves this. We've taught other people this, and we're even teaching our kids this. I was, and I'm trying to fix that myself so that they know, yeah, Jesus doesn't want you to sin, but that doesn't affect how much he likes you. It doesn't affect how much he loves you. Romans chapter 8, verses 10 to 11. Now, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life through his spirit who lives in you. That spirit gives you presence with God. It gives you a whole different life. You are not just the sum total of your failures and of your sin. You are new life, new creation. You are redeemed. You are the holy ones of God. You are the priesthood of all believers. And when God looks at you, he likes you. He doesn't just love you, he likes you. The person you are, your personality, your quirks, the weird things about you, he likes you. 1-5, I have a safe place to go when I need to talk about something hard. And some of us, we don't have this. We're all one. When we struggle alone. We struggle in darkness. We struggle in depression because we just don't have anybody to talk to go to. We don't feel like we can share the darkness with others. We don't have anybody that can handle the weight of our ugliness. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2 says, carry one another's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. And this is why we have a building here. This is why we call ourselves Du Bois Alliance Church. This is part of the function of the family, is to bear one another's burdens and to share that weight. I promise you, the weight of your sin is not too much for Jesus to bear. For Christ in each of us, we can bear one another's burdens. And if you reach out, if you go to your close people and they reject you, then they're not your people. And there are people here who will love you for who you are and the ugliest parts of who you are in the stuff, in the midst of all of it. You might think that you're just too messed up and it's just too ugly, or your family was part of the birth of this church almost 100 years ago, so you can't possibly be as messed up as you are. You're supposed to be better because your heritage. Man, throw that stuff all out the window. And let others bear your burdens with you. 1 to 5. I like myself. Some of us, we don't like us. We look in the mirror and it's never a positive reaction. It is a disgust. It is a disappointment as we look at ourselves in the mirror. Many months ago, I encouraged you to look yourself in the mirror and speak some of God's truths to yourself. Some of you never even tried. You didn't think you could possibly handle it. Or maybe you gave it a shot and it was like, ugh, this is too weird, too ugly. I can't do that. Because you don't like yourself. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, you put on the new self, the one created according to God's likeness in righteousness and purity of the truth. If you don't like you, you are condemning God's creation. You are criticizing what he has created. And I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want to stand next to God and criticize something he made. I don't think I have that much audacity, and I'm a pretty audacious person. But to look at ourselves and say, I don't like you, is attempting to criticize something God himself created. I feel free to be myself in most circumstances. Do you feel like you just get to be yourself? I know I rub some of you the wrong way, but I'm like a 4 or 5 on this one. I'm just me. And I know that rubs people the wrong way sometimes, but this is one I feel like I excel in. Some of these others, I'm more of like a 1 or 2 on these. But you should be comfortable being who you are and acknowledging that means sometimes people won't like you. They won't be terribly excited that you walk in a room, and you should be okay with that because you should have your people that you can be close to, you can be honest with. It doesn't mean you don't work on yourself. I'm still working on things. I got a lot of stuff to work on. But you should be free to be yourself in most circumstances. 2 Corinthians 4:2. Instead, we have renounced shameful secret things, not walking in deceit or distorting God's message, but commending ourselves to every person's conscience in God's sight by an open display of the truth. If you are consciously walking around creating a facade and living behind a mask, you are purposely creating deceit for those around you and not allowing them the privilege to love you for who you are in all of your ugliness and messed upness. That's the beauty of being family, is I know I'm really messed up, but I have people that love me and will never walk away. And our last one. When I mess up or make a mistake, I don't beat myself up. Man, some of you are brutal on yourselves. When you mess up, nobody hits you harder than you hit yourself. The things that you say, the vileness you speak over yourself when you mess up. Oh, you're terrible. You're worthless. You're never going to get it. Man, that is not what God wants for us. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, therefore, no condemnation now exists for those in Christ Jesus. If you feel that vileness when you mess up, I promise you it's not God. You might think it is because you might feel like you deserve it, but it is Satan from the pit of hell. Because God will not speak that vileness over you. He will always invite you to more. Never condemn you for where you are and say, ugh, you terrible, horrible person. He will always say, Dad, just stand up. Come on. Come to me. You don't know the love that he has for you, that he just wants to wrap his arms around you and be like, okay, Let's not do that again, okay? Let's move forward. So what? So what can we take away from what we talked about today? No amount of effort can possibly make us more God's adopted children. There is no amount of effort you will put in that will more solidify you as God's child. How would you feel, parents, or even if you don't have kids, imagine if you did, if you found out that your kids felt like they needed to do something or act a certain way to be your child, that they needed to fit into this nice, neat little box that has all the do's and don'ts in it. And as long as they fit in that box, well, they can be your child. And if they don't, then you don't even want them to sit next to you in church because, ugh, you don't act like my child. I would be horrified if I learned my kids felt that way. My kids don't need to do something to be my kids. That identity is theirs regardless of any behavior or action. The same is true of our adoption by God. We are adopted sons and daughters of God. And we now, as believers, have an identity that cannot be changed. God has adopted us into his family. That's a permanent adoption into his family. You don't need to earn the right to be God's child. You can't earn the right to be God's child. There's no amount of action or effort you're going to do that God's like, okay, now you're my son. Now you're my daughter. You either know him as Savior or you don't know him. You either know him and are his child, or you don't know him as Savior and you're not his child. Because it's his love, not our effort, which should be the focus of our lives. It's his love, not our effort, which will produce the change we desire. My hope is, as a father, that I will love my kids in such a way that they will always be comfortable being honest with me about where they're at and things that are going on in their life. That they will know, yeah, dad gets upset when they sin or when they do something wrong, but that they are always loved by me, no matter what. I want them to know it's not their behavior that makes me love them. It's not their ability to follow my rules that helps them receive my love, but they will know, yeah, I'm going to mess up, but dad will always love me. And I want us all to know that with God. Yeah, he's not happy about our sin. It's not like he says, oh, don't worry about it. It's all good. You're covered by grace. Sin all you want. That's not God. And that's not what we're talking about. But he never doesn't like you. He's never looking at you with that disgusted look that sometimes you view him seeing you as. He is a loving father. And he knows that if you just experience his love, if you know and learn his love in a greater way, it will undoubtedly produce change. When a son or a daughter perfectly trusts their father, when they have total trust, they're not as worried being honest about something they did, about some way they broke the rules or transgressed against their parent, if they have perfect trust in them. And those of us that view God as this angry, vindictive God that wants to punish us all the time when we sin, is constantly disappointed with us, we don't trust God. You don't trust him. You should trust him enough to know that he can handle the ugliness and he wants to wrap you in his arms even on your worst day, because it's his love, not our effort, that wins the day. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that it's not about my effort. It's not about the amount of discipline I can possibly put in. It's not about how hard I work that has earned me the right to be your child. But you, while I was still a sinner, you loved me. And you called me. While I was still your enemy, you called me to be your child, to be adopted as your son. And God, some of us, we have gone back to sin. We have messed up royally. And we forgot what it feels like to experience that perfect love, that weightlessness of condemnation being lifted from us. God, I pray through this series, I pray today that you would help us to give up the facade, to give up the charade, to give up the masks, and be able to live in perfect community, acknowledging that it is okay not to be okay. That in this place, we can handle not being okay. But that we will never be okay staying that way. And we will always get up and move toward you, Jesus. God, I thank you for this family, for this community you've gathered here. I pray that we would love each other, bear one another's burdens, and show the world that God exists through our love for one another. Bless us as we go with your love this week, today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. As always, after communion, on communion Sundays, the ushers are in the back to collect if you want to give toward benevolent funds. And you can always come to the front to be prayed over if there's anything you need prayer for.